If you want to get your notes and follow along with me, here's what we're doing this morning. I want to talk about being led by the Spirit. Now, to be perfectly honest, which pastors ought to do every now and again, last week when we taught on handling freedom, I had no idea where I was going this week. I knew I was supposed to teach on that, and then I just had to go ask God what was next. And so this is it. But what came out of it was I talked about handling freedom, and in doing that, I made these statements just by a quick review, that it's important that we teach our children not just the rules or the law, but that we graduate to teaching them how to be led by the Spirit, or in other words, how to handle freedom. That Romans 8 actually defines us being sons, and our freedom comes in being children of God, not just servants. And Romans 8:14 actually defines our sonship or our daughtership as the ability to be led by the Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons and or daughters of God, right? So then I said that we had to learn to handle freedom because God gives us this incredible freedom, but there are also things that are trying to bring us into bondage. And we're free to choose God or those things. But God doesn't want us in bondage, so he gives us grace to choose wisely, but it's still our choice. And so we talked about handling freedom and the importance of being led by the Spirit, not just knowing good doctrine, not just following the rules. That being the case, I thought, as I was praying about this, I probably ought to talk about how to be led by the Spirit, since I told you to teach your children to be led by the Spirit. So how are we led by the Spirit? And that's the question we want to answer today. How do we learn to be led by the Spirit? Now, the Bible talks quite a bit about walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, all those sorts of things. There's remarkably little about here's the steps, here's what you do. And there's a reason for that, which we'll get to in a minute. So while we're told to do it, it's kind of a Nike thing there, or the just do it. There's not a lot of how. So, but I think I've come up with some principles that will be helpful to you that I have found helpful to me. So if you want to walk in the Spirit, and you should, then these will help you, okay? And there are really three. They're the ones in bold letters there, and you can see those. The first one is, and this seems straightforward and obvious, but it's still important. You have to believe that you can be led by the Spirit, because not everyone does. Some people think it's just a special skill for pastors and prophets and weird people. Right? Try not to be weird while you're being led by the Spirit. It's not necessary. Amen. If you enjoy that kind of thing, okay. But, you know. Anyway, people believe that some people are, you know, more led by the Spirit than others. And part of that is because it looks different on everyone. But part of that is just an inferiority, just not believing that you can be led by the Spirit. You've got to believe that the same Spirit that I have, you have. That me being up here is ministry, but you being at work is ministry. They're the same. The pay is not different. Well, you might get paid more, actually. But in heaven, the pay is not different. All right? You're still being led by the Spirit. You're still serving God. We have to believe correctly. This would be a good place to talk about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, but I'm not going to because that's a whole other teaching. So I'm just going to say, out in the foyer, there are booklets that say baptisms on them, or understanding baptisms. And in there, they're not even that long, six or eight pages on how to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Or grab anyone near you who acts like they're baptized in the Holy Spirit and say, hey, tell me about this. We'll be happy to teach you, just not this morning because I got other stuff, okay? So there you go. All right, so believe that you can be led by the Spirit. Acts chapter 2, Peter in his sermon just after the day of Pentecost when everyone's been filled with the Spirit and the whole town kind of notices and they're going, what's going on? And Peter says to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's water baptism. and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. How many of you have received a promise from the Father that you can have the Holy Spirit? Any questions? It's all of us. And so we have to believe that. And again, this is pretty straightforward, but sometimes we have a hard time believing that. Or we believe that other people get more of the Holy Spirit than we do. It's just different. It's not more. You just got to find how God's gifted you. Okay? It's not more. God gives us each His Holy Spirit. He promises this. He talks about the promise of the Father. We're going to read about that in a minute. In Acts 1, he told them to wait for the promise of the Father, but he really talked about the promise of the Father back in John 13, 14, 15, 16. So we'll hit those in a second. But what I want you to see is that you have to believe that you receive the promise of the Holy Spirit, not them, not everyone else, you. Now, one of the things that probably hinders that is you have to believe that you're loved by God. And sometimes we have a hard time believing that. That's why in Ephesians 3, when we were looking at that prayer, Paul prayed. He prayed that we would be rooted and grounded in love, that we would be able to comprehend with all the saints the width and length and depth and height of God's love for us, which passes understanding, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. How are we filled with all the fullness of God? Well, we're filled with the fullness of God when the Holy Spirit comes into us and begins to manifest His will through us. And so it's connected to a revelation of God's love for us. Or in other words, it's a long way of saying if you don't believe God loves you, you won't believe that you can be led by His Spirit. And so if you're having trouble, maybe start there. Maybe really start meditating on all those verses about being accepted in the Beloved and God's love for you. In Romans 8, nothing can separate me from His love and all that stuff. It's really important. You won't be able to walk in the Spirit. You won't be able to be led by the Spirit without a healthy understanding that God's love for you is just because He's love, not because you're awesome. Right? He loves you even in your lack of awesomeness. And occasionally makes you awesome, which is cool, right? Okay, so let's look at the promise of the Father. We talked about in Acts 1, he tells us about the promise of the Father. I'm going to look, there's a bunch of stuff in there, but I'm going to just look at two verses, one in John 14 and one in John 16, because we should have expectations. If I'm sitting on a bus and a guy next to me has not received the promise of the Father, and I have, probably stuff should be different with me. If we start comparing our lives, something should have changed, right? The Holy Spirit coming in should make a difference, and He does. So let's see what those specifically are so that we can have expectations along these lines. John 14 says, but the Helper, which tells us a lot about the Holy Spirit's function in us, right? He's there to help. You guys ever need help? Does it say He's only here to help with spiritual things? How many of you ever had the Holy Spirit help you find something you lost? Isn't that awesome? That was a lot of hands. He's our helper. We need to ask for that. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I've said to you. He will teach you all things. Again, it's not just spiritual. He'll help you with math. Right? Or to remember, you know, the stuff you need to remember for your silly sociology test or whatever. Seriously. He will teach you all things. He loves when you understand stuff. Do we ask Him for that? I know, you know, high school kids do. God help me, I didn't study. And then, you know, you kind of have to work with Him. You have to, you know, maybe read some stuff first. But He will help us. He will teach us. He will teach us all things. We can be made wise by the Spirit that dwells in us. And He will bring to remembrance the things that this is Jesus talking, the things that Jesus has said. So your job is just to read the Bible and be generally aware of the principles and concepts and doctrine of Jesus, and you'll find that in the right moment, that verse that you need comes to mind. Has that ever happened? Yeah. He will bring to remembrance the things that he said. And there you go. John 16. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, I love that all he can do is tell the truth. He is the Spirit of truth. When the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you, which is awesome. How many of you need guidance? Okay, good. There should be more hands than that. He will guide you into all truth, into all truth, not just spiritual truth. There's been a lot of stuff in the news lately that we could use some guidance and some truth on, hasn't there? He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but every he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. Now, two things I want you to see there. He will speak to who? To the prophet at church? To you. He will speak to you. Come on, think about that. The Holy Spirit will speak to you. And he will tell you things to come. God, I don't know what's going on with the situation. Is there anything I need to know ahead of time? Now, you can't make him tell you what you want, but he'll tell you what he feels like you need. He will tell you things to come. My point in all this is we need to be aware that we can have the Holy Spirit leading us in these ways, and we need to ask specifically for these things when we're in a situation. God, guide me into truth. God, tell me what's coming up as I don't know, and I feel like I'm in danger here in this relationship or in this situation, or tell me what's coming so I can be prepared and know how to answer. He will do this. We can ask for these things specifically. Amen? We can ask for him to guide us, to teach us things, to lead us into truth, to tell us things to come, to speak to us. Right? So we have to believe this. Do you believe this? Okay, good. So we get on to what we do once we believe it. We'll have to practice. All right, the second thing is this. We have to believe that we can be led by the Spirit. Then the second thing we have to do is actually desire to be led by the Spirit. Now, before you check that box and go, yep, that's me, I desire to be led by the Spirit, let's talk. It's easy to say that, but sometimes we can fool ourselves. We can lie to ourselves, and we can be led by their desires. And so let's examine this. Desiring to be led by the Holy Spirit is a heart attitude of holiness. Now, we talked about holiness last week. Holiness isn't just being good or just doing stuff for God. It's being set apart for God. It literally means set apart. It means, I'm here for you, God. What do you want to do? All right? Because it's God who makes us righteous. And it does include being good and doing stuff for God. But it's not just I pick something. It's I do what he asks me to do. Right? And so a desire is a heart attitude for holiness. God, I really want to be led by your Spirit. I really want to do it your way and not my way. And it's easy to say that, and it's easy to sing that. We sing that in songs all the time until we get into specific situations where the rubber hits the road and we're not sure we want to be led by the Spirit. All right? So let's talk about this. Now, Jesus, 8 times in the Gospels, uses this phrase, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Interestingly, in the 7 letters in the book of Revelation, he writes 7 letters to 7 churches. He has some good things, some bad things. Every one of them ends with an admonition to overcome and a reward if you do overcome. And every single one of those 7 letters ends with the statement, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, what does that mean? That is about our hearts, not about our ears. Okay? So it's not saying, I'm talking and whoever can hear me is going to be okay. It's saying I'm talking and whoever is listening to what I'm saying and letting it in their heart is going to be okay. Does that make sense? So John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That is not saying I speak to my sheep, because the truth is God speaks to everyone. He speaks to the earth all the time. If you look at that verse in context, it's very clear what he's saying is not I speak to my sheep. He's saying I speak to everyone, but my sheep listen. Or in other words, I don't say, you're my sheep, so I'm going to talk to you. I just speak, and I can tell who my sheep are because they go, oh, I'm listening. Right? You understand. So it's a heart thing. So it's a desire to be led by the Spirit, a desire to hear His voice. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 6, I think we actually looked at this last week as well, says, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. And he who is not of God does not hear us. Now, this is the Apostle John. He's going, this is real simple. I just say stuff, and those people who want to follow God, who have a heart, a desire to be led by the Spirit, they listen to me. And the ones who don't, they don't listen to me. They just yell at me or shout me down. Right? And he says, by this, we know the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of error, Spirit of the Antichrist, that are in the earth. But it also says, by this we know what spirit is in these people. Or what spirit at least is leading these people. Right? So what we listen to reveals the focus of our heart. If I follow you around and I pay attention to what you're paying attention to and what's leading you, I can tell the desire of your heart. I can tell the desire, and you can tell whether you want to be led by the Spirit or whether you're being led by other voices. Now, it's really easy when, you know, you're tempted to, you know, like steal a car or commit adultery to go, well, that's probably not God. I think I'll resist that and be led by the Spirit and not steal that car. It's a lot harder when it's more subtle, right? So this is what I want us to think about. Now, in the Bible, in the New Testament, several times, being led by the Spirit or walking in the Spirit is contrasted with walking in the flesh, right? Flesh, Spirit, Spirit, flesh. My favorite place is in Galatians chapter 5, where Paul says, if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It says, they war against one another. They're contrary to one another. In other words, you can't be led by the flesh and be led by the Spirit. One of them is going to be in charge. And he doesn't say, overcome your flesh so that you can be led by the Spirit. He says, walk in the Spirit and you won't have to worry about the flesh. Right? So we don't focus on not walking in the flesh, we focus on walking in the Spirit. And that the walk in the flesh part takes care of itself. Right? And, but I want you to recognize this contrast because there are lots of subtle ways our flesh will try to lead us. So you need to recognize these other leadings. Sometimes it's easier to understand what it means to walk in the Spirit or to be led by the Spirit. If we just look at the other options, how are we led by the flesh? And I listed a few. This is by no means an exhaustive list, but just these are just common. We can be led by our desires. Maybe I don't steal that car, but I go into debt because I really want that car. Right? We can be led by our emotions. We can be led by our emotions. We can be led by our experiences. Whether our experiences reflect truth or not. We can be led by circumstances. We can and often are led by our fears. Right? And these are more subtle. And so we have to recognize these and watch these. And here's why. These things are not necessarily bad things. All right? They're all factors in making decisions. It's not bad that I have desires. I like my truck. But, you know, we prayed about it, made sure we could afford paying for it. It's not bad that we have emotions. We have emotions. God gave us emotions, right? These things aren't bad in and of themselves. They're even healthy fears. I have a, you know, healthy fear of swimming in a lake with a lot of alligators. I think I'm just going to keep that one, right? It's okay. It's probably helped my decision-making process. And they're unhealthy fears, lots of them. So I'm not saying these things are bad in and of themselves. I'm saying they're poor leaders. You don't want to be led by them. They may be factors in your decision-making, but they are poor leaders, and they're inferior to being led by the Spirit. Right? I might even jump into a lake full of alligators if I was real confident the Spirit told me to. I'd have to be real confident. Yeah. Right? So they're not bad. They're just inferior to the Spirit. Now, this still may be vague to you, so I'm going to give you a couple of specific examples that I hope will begin to get you thinking in the lines I'm thinking in. For example, acceptance. Acceptance isn't a bad thing, right? We're accepted in the Beloved. We all want to be accepted. What if you have a high need for acceptance and you are parsing a lot of the stuff that's going on in America today, and you want to be led by the Spirit, but what you find is it's really important that I be accepted on Facebook or Twitter. You can't be led by the Spirit and be led by Facebook. Seriously. Ultimately, you're going to have to pick one. Do you see what I'm talking about? We say, yeah, I want to be led by the Spirit. Look at what's going on. I'm watching people just, you know, they say this and someone yells at them and they say something different and then that person yells at them and they say something. And you feel sorry for them. It's schizophrenic as all get out. They're just trying to make everybody happy, which is never going to happen. The church should be led by the Spirit. And there are Christians sitting in church this morning all over America who believe in Jesus and want to be led by the Spirit and are going home and saying things because of what the world has told them through social media. Without even bothering sometimes to go, God, what do you say about this? You understand what I'm saying? It's the subtle things. It's very easy to be able to. Here's another one, close relationships. Rachel and I know at least several, when we get home at lunch, we'll see how many we can think of, people who knew Jesus, know Jesus, had sound doctrine, but because of a close relationship with a person who entered into a lifestyle that wasn't biblical, decided that they couldn't offend that person, and ended up mad at the church and not going to church anymore because of a good thing. Should they love that person who's in a lifestyle that isn't biblical? Absolutely. Should they be encouraging and accepting of that person and treat them with honor and respect? Absolutely. Should they change their sound doctrine so that that person isn't made uncomfortable? No, but they did. Because when it came down to being led by the Spirit or being led by their affections, they were led by their affections. Sometimes it's their own child. It's tough to choose between your own child and Jesus. But the right choice is always Jesus. Again, it doesn't mean you disown them or quit loving them or quit being kind to them. But it is a fine line, isn't it? You see how the subtleties work, how we have to let God examine our heart and go, God, am I really desiring to be led by your Spirit? Or are there subtle things that are leading me, my own affections, my own desires, my own fears? Is this, you get where I'm going now? All right, it's the subtle things, it's the little foxes. Spoil the vine. And this is why it is very important that we deal biblically with our wounds and our insecurities and our fears. Let me say that again. This is why it is really important that we deal biblically with our wounds and our insecurities and our fears. There are ways to deal with these things. We don't keep bringing our past along with us into our future. We deal with them. There are biblical ways to do it. If you don't deal with your wounds and your insecurities, in your fears, when you want to be led by your spirit, by his spirit, you'll end up being led by your wounds and your insecurities and your fears, and you'll miss and make poor decisions. It's not because God's mad at you. It's because you wouldn't let go of your past and move into your future in him. That sounds harsh, but you need to know that because I want you to be free. I want you to be able to handle freedom. Handling freedom means being led by the Spirit. Right? All right, let's move on. It's really quiet now. This last point is probably the most important. We need to believe that we can be led by the Spirit. We need to desire in our hearts to be led by the Spirit, to be holy. And we need to pursue intimacy. Pursue, go after, chase aggressively intimacy. Now, I say this because keep in mind, we have an affinity for rules. That's in our DNA. It's in the human race. We prefer rules to intimacy. Don't tell me I have to spend 20 minutes with Jesus hearing his opinion on this or being led by his Spirit. Just give me the rule. I've only got a minute. Right? You guys haven't done that, right? We have an affinity for rules. It takes effort to be intimate. God is not after just obedience. He's after intimacy. And so we have to pursue intimacy. And again, don't just wait on him. Pursue intimacy. Don't wait, in other words, for his voice. Being led by the Spirit doesn't mean, all right, God, I'm here. You talk anytime you want. I'll be over here doing this. And anytime you have something for me, let me know. Right? That's not how it works. We initiate intimacy with God. You need to get that. We initiate intimacy with God. James 4:8 says, what? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Who initiated that? Right. When God draws near, respond. Verse what? Not there. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. God's always looking our way. Right? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. We have to initiate intimacy, and it's very important that if we're going to be led by the Spirit, that we have intimacy. This should be a no-brainer, that being led by, how can you be led subtly by someone you don't know well, right? So we have to be intimate with him if we're going to be led by the Spirit. In Ephesians 5:18, we just looked at this when we were going through Ephesians, it says, in the Greek here is actually, keep on being continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Again and again and again, be filled with the Spirit. Pursue being filled with the Spirit. You, be filled with the Spirit. Keep on being filled with the Spirit, right? So it's a pursuit of intimacy. And I love that he goes from verse 18 to verse 19 talking about worship, and verse 20 talking about being thankful. If you add prayer in there, it's the big three that I've been talking about in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Rejoice always, worship, and everything give, pray without ceasing, prayer, and everything give thanks, thanksgiving. Those are the big three. Those are the things you need to do to be intimate with God. Prayer, worship, thanksgiving. That's it, right? Now, again, it sounds easy, but we have to be intentional. We have to initiate this. We have to pursue this. If we're not intentional about this, that's why they're called disciplines, not because they're painful, but because it's so easy for us to do something else. How many of you have been in a prayer meeting that began as a talking meeting and someone had to say, all right, we need to quit talking and pray now? Anyone? Yeah. Why? Because we would rather talk about stuff than talk to God. That's just our nature. Look, Thursday afternoon, we have pastor's prayer every Thursday afternoon. About a dozen pastors, we get together and pray for an hour. We've been doing this for 30 years. It's awesome. I love praying with other pastors. This last Thursday, it took us half an hour and three times someone saying we need to pray before we got to prayer, because pastors, I don't know if you've noticed this, but they like to talk and they have opinions on everything and Bible on everything, right? Took us half an hour to get to the praying part this time because there's just so much stuff to talk about. And three times. So these are guys that know all the stuff I'm saying right now. It's just that easy to go with our human nature and talk about it instead of go to God and talk to Him about it, isn't it? And so that's why it's a discipline. We have to choose, hey, I'm going to discipline my life in some way that I'm getting prayer time and worship time with God, that I'm getting intimacy with Him. I'm going to make sure that happens in some way. For me, it just means setting the clock and going, okay, this time is for God. I'm going to go spend time with God now. Everyone else, leave me alone, right? Try and pick a time when people will most likely leave me alone. My cat does not acknowledge that time. Okay, so here's the thing. Here's why it's hard to teach people how to be led by the Spirit, because being led by the Spirit or hearing God is an individually developed, nuanced skill. I can't tell you how to hear God because you don't hear God the way I hear God. And I don't hear God the way you hear God, because it's personal, because we've all been made different and God made us and He knows how He made us and He knows how to talk to us. Right? In the same way you relate, even just with your own children, a little differently to different ones based on the way they are. So I can't tell you how God will talk to you, how God will lead you. Some people get dreams. Some people hear stuff. Some people have feelings. Some people have a sense. Some people, God speaks to them through the Word. Some people get pictures. I can't tell you, here's the seven steps to hearing God. I can tell you, go be intimate with Him and you'll hear Him. And you have to figure out how He speaks to you, because it's an individually developed, nuanced skill. So you got to practice, right? Take some risk. Now, John 3:8, I love this. John chapter 3, he's talking to Nicodemus. Remember, Nicodemus comes to him at night, and he starts talking to Nicodemus about the Holy Spirit, and Nicodemus doesn't have any clue. But he gives us this beautiful passage here, John 3, verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but it cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. What does it mean to be led by the wind? The Holy Spirit is like the wind blowing. What does it mean to be led by the wind? Well, I don't know how we got here. I don't know where we're going, but I know this is God, and we seem to be going that way. Wait, nope, it went this way. Right? You understand what I'm saying? See, we like to think being led by the Spirit is like driving a car. All right, God said do this. Let's see, that's two rights and a left. Here we go. I'm being led by the Spirit. I'm going to do what God said. What if it's not like driving a car? What if it's more like sailing a boat? Where you don't just get in and go, I want to go from point A to point B. Because the wind is blowing, and your sails have something to do with it, and you can't control the wind. You have to cooperate with the wind. Now, I can teach you to drive a car in an hour. I cannot teach you to sail in an hour for two reasons. It takes more than an hour, and I don't know how to sail. But the point is nevertheless valid. Being led by the Spirit is more like sailing than driving. You don't steer like a car. You cooperate with the wind. And a lot of it is you're at the mercy of the wind. And if you don't cooperate with the wind, you just sit there in church wondering why nothing happens. Put your sail up. Learn how to sail. Learn how to catch the wind of the Spirit. Worship, pray, practice. Practice. You know what practice means? Practice means positioning yourself to learn. It means getting in situations where you have to hear the Holy Spirit or just taking opportunities where you can hear the Holy Spirit. It means taking some risks. You know what that means? It means you're going to fail. How many of you, when you were learning something new, got it right the first time and continued every time after that? Anyone? No. And so we give each other grace to try and to fail. You can do a lot of failing in the Spirit if you're humble and you just own it and don't act religious. You know? Right. Don't get all thus saith the Lord. Just go, hey, I think I got said. Nope. Oh, we didn't? All right, I missed. No one's going to get bent about that. Try again. You start figuring out why you got this one right and that one wrong. Right? And you start learning. Oh, this is how I hear God. Oh, I hear God well in these areas, but in these areas I don't. You know that? Prophetic people, a lot of times they'll have areas where they're strong and areas where they're not. I pay attention to that with you guys because I know, I learn how our prophetic people, what their strengths and weaknesses are. So I know when to pay attention to them.
Amen.
Right? Rachel and I like that. You put someone in front of Rachel and I. Rachel will probably get something about their future. I will probably get something about their gifting and what's going on in their life right now. And those things have tended to be confirmed. If I get into other areas, I might not do as well. Right? So you learn how to be led by the Spirit, how to sail in the wind of the Spirit with your little boat, wherever your boat is. All right? Not all our boats handle the same, even in the same wind. Practice, position to learn, risk, failure. It's a process. Intimacy is a process. There is a process of intimacy. All right? Hey guys, any of you guys married found that out, right? We started realizing that Rachel and I were doing marriage counseling. And I said, we're trying to tell these guys who've never been married about something. They have no idea what they're getting into. So let's just do the best we can. And so we started doing this. We started just saying, look, we'll set you up as best we can. We'll ask questions. We'll try and find trouble spots. But really, go be married for 6 months and then come back and talk to us. And we find that that works. But now, again, we don't just wing it. We do try to look for, you know, areas there might be problems. But we find that some things they just can't get until they have some context, right? Intimacy takes time. And so once they start to learn each other and they've had a couple arguments over the toothbrush, then we go, now we can talk, right? Now we're starting to figure out where you got, you know. Anyway, so if you've been married more than 6 months, you probably don't need us. All right. Intimacy is a process. Now, there's a couple things I'm going to talk about, and then that'll be it for today. I'm going to follow up on this pretty soon. But I want to talk about the purpose in two things that often come up in the process of God building intimacy with us. If you want to be intimate with God, these two things are probably going to come up. You're probably going to find yourself in the wilderness at some point, and you're probably going to, at some point, find that you don't understand what in the heck is going on. What is the wind doing right now? I went out for a sail, and I'm in a hurricane, and I don't understand. Right? It happens. So let's talk about that. There is a purpose in the wilderness. There is a purpose in the wilderness. God is often intentional about bringing you into the wilderness. The purpose is just isolation with God. It's to get you alone with Him, to have you to Himself. Matthew 6:6 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about going into our prayer closet and praying to our Father in secret. It's a hint that we should have a secret life with God. Now, do you need a public life with God? Yeah. Should you come here and worship together? Yeah. Should we go to prayer meetings and pray together? Yeah. But none of that is a substitute for a secret life with God, just you and God, where you're spending time with Him alone and you're getting intimate with Him, just you and Him, right? So there's a purpose in the wilderness, and it's actually really common. I got saved And I found, for me, I was in a new town, and I had two guys I'd just become friends with in Jesus, and that was it. And he kept it that way. He didn't even put me in a church right away. It's just like, it's like he drug me out and said, it's going to be you and me for a while. Just pick up that book. We're going to talk. All right. Now, I since then have found out that, and if you'll ask around to people who are doing ministry, most of them will tell you, was there a time in your life where God just kind of went, ignore, you know, it's going to be you and me. I'm taking all these other things out of your life. And they'll go, yeah. And there's a reason for that. It's biblical. God took Moses into the wilderness to prepare him for leading Israel. God took Israel into the wilderness. They handled that iffy. God took David into the wilderness. All those psalms we read about with David, that's from him and his harp and out in with his sheep at night. They have nothing to do but play his harp and talk to God and, you know, listen to sheep. God took John the Baptist into the wilderness, right? I love when Paul got saved. The first thing he did, he went and spent years just with God. And then he came back. See, we just read the book of Acts and think Paul got saved. And next thing we know, a revival in Ephesus. No, there's years where Paul was just off in Saudi Arabia and different places, just out with God, learning things directly from God. That's why his letters are so incredible, because he learned it from God. Of course, Jesus in Matthew 4, the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. Guys, it's common. We need to not be afraid of the wilderness, and it's a good thing. Now, what's the purpose of the wilderness? Hosea 2, in Hosea, it's a whole book is metaphorical, where God is talking about Israel as his bride. And so in Hosea 2, God's reminiscing about how his relationship with his bride has gone, and his bride wasn't real faithful, as you recall, right? The nation of Israel. And so in Hosea chapter 2, verse 14, he says, here's what I'm going to do about her unfaithfulness. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. I will bring her into the wilderness, and I will speak comfort to her. The purpose of the wilderness is to learn intimacy. God says, I'm going to bring Israel into the wilderness so that I can comfort her, so I can allure her, I can convince her of how much I love her and build intimacy with her. I love Song of Solomon 8:5. The whole book is a description, a metaphorical description of Christ and his bride. And in 8:5, she's coming up. It says, who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Isn't that a cool mental picture? Who is this woman coming up? And look, she's leaning. She's leaning on her beloved. She didn't even walk in by herself. The wilderness is place where we build dependency. You come out of the wilderness going, I'm leaning on God, not me. The wilderness is a good thing if you let it be a good thing. You with me? Because we cannot be led by the Spirit without developing intimacy. Now, the wilderness can be a bad thing if you let it be a bad thing. Like the Israelites, some of them did. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8, we're warned, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of the trial in the wilderness. Why did God take them into the wilderness? Hosea? Speak comfort to them, build intimacy. What did they get out of it? They hardened their hearts and they rebelled. You know what it comes down to there? It comes down to, well, I'll say this. The wilderness is an opportunity to either learn intimacy or to express our independence and get offended. Why am I here, God? Why are you doing this to me? I don't like it. I'm going to complain, right? Like Israel did. It's an opportunity for us to express our independence and our offense. Really, it reveals our desire, doesn't it? It reveals our heart attitude. Do I want my life to be blessed by God, or do I want God in intimacy with Him? Because the wilderness is not me being blessed, is it? It's dry, and it's sweaty, and there's nothing to eat but locusts and honey. Right? That's not blessed. I've got to hit a rock to get water. I've been eating this manna for years. I'm tired of it. Or I could see it as an opportunity for intimacy. You with me? Yes. It reveals the desire of our heart. In Exodus chapter 20, I find this really interesting. He's brought them out into the wilderness. He brings them to Mount Sinai. The fire of God is on the mountain. He says, draw near so that you'll be intimate with me. And now don't get on the mountain, but come near the mountain. And he's doing this so that the fear of God will be in you. And remember, the fear of God is a good thing, a dependency on Him, right? And what does Israel say? Israel goes, you know what? Moses, you go near, find out what God says, and come tell us. We're going to be over here making a less scary God out of some golden earrings. Don't get me wrong. We want to serve God. We want to be led by God. All we're asking for is a little distance. We just want some distance. We don't want to be this intimate. And an intermediary, if you could just be between us and hear God for us. We don't want to actually have to hear Him ourselves. Now, we wouldn't do that in church today, would we? Desire just a little distance and an intermediary between us and God? Of course not. You know what that is? That's a desire for rules over intimacy. That's a desire for the law over the Spirit, over the freedom of the Spirit. Would you just tell me what God wants me to do? I don't want to have to bother with going and talking to Him and listening to Him. Seriously, guys. The hardest thing, it's amazing, the most important thing the church can do is pray and build intimacy. And it is the hardest thing to get Christians to do. I have not experienced anything harder than getting Christians to pray consistently. I'm serious. All right, let's move on. So the last thing I want you to see, and I'm actually just going to hit this quickly, and then Jay will be here next week, and the following week I'm going to kind of pick this back up, of all places, believe it or not, the book of Job. But there is purpose in not understanding. There is purpose in not understanding, which is great because it happens to us a lot, right? Now, the purpose is discovery in partnership with God. I love this verse. Proverbs 25:2 says, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. Now, in case you're thinking, well, that's fine, but I'm not a king. That's for guys that are in charge. I want to remind you of Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. He has made us kings and priests to our God, and we will reign with Him forever and ever. So if you're not a king, you'd better start learning how to be one. And one of the ways we do that is we search out matters. That's what kings do, right? It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings to search it out. There's purpose in not understanding. It's an invitation to discovery in partnership with God. I love the way Bill Johnson says it. Bill Johnson says this. He says, God does not hide things from us. He hides things for us. God is hiding things for you, not from you. If you don't understand, it's not because He's keeping a secret. It's because He wants to take you on an Easter egg hunt. He wants to draw you into intimacy. That's God saying, let's take a walk together. Right? Are you with me? Okay. Well, obviously this is the sort of thing you have to go home and practice on your own. But you need to do that. You need to maybe think about these things and the desires that are competing and just go, you know, God, I want to go deeper in being led by Your Spirit. And what I love is it's going to be different things for different ones of you and how God applies that in your life, right? And again, we all hear God differently, but we can all hear God. And so I want to encourage you to feel free, have the freedom to go experiment with your liberty in Christ and being led by the Spirit. Try and use some wisdom. If you need adult supervision, that's what Gary's here for. Yeah, it's a good question. That's what Bonnie's here for. But, guys, go for it. Why not be a church that's led by the Spirit? Why not? Why not? Who knows what God could do with a bunch of people? I saw what he did with 12. It's pretty impressive. Amen?